Please open with me in your Bibles again to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be continuing our study in this letter of the Apostle Paul to a church that was troubled by some false teachers. Not that they had welcomed them, not that they had begun to accept this false teaching, but it was threatening them. It was there, as it were, outside the gates, trying to batter down their defenses. And so Paul gives them some, inoculations, as it were, to help prevent them from even beginning to entertain this false teaching. Let's read Colossians chapter 2, the first 10 verses of this chapter. "For I want you to know," Paul writes, having, by the way, never been there, still he loved them, he cared for them, "for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for those who have not, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Now, verses 8 through 10 will be our focus this afternoon, this evening. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority." And so let us ask that God would help us to open up and unpack these words and all their richness. And again, that we would be inoculated and prevented from ever being drawn aside to any false teaching that would take us captive and drag us to hell. Let's pray. Our Father, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, although it would be easy for us to be ignorant as he dons a disguise of an angel of light and seeks to distract, seeks to lead astray, seeks to take captive those who are unsuspecting. We would not have anyone here, Lord, we plead with you that no one here would be unsuspecting. No one here would be naive. No one here would entertain the false teachings that are prevalent in our own day. But that rather, we would hold fast to the head, that as Christ Jesus was received here in this place by many, so we would continue to walk in Him. And for those who have not yet received Him, who are still outside of your kingdom, who are still dwelling in darkness, may they see tonight a great light and be saved. We ask through Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Now, as we look at these couple of verses, verses 8 through 10, three verses, Paul has told them positively, back in verses 6 and 7, "As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk, keep going. In the same way, keep trusting in Him." And now he's going to give them something of more than negative. Now we're going to come in these verses to see more of what is the heresy, the false teaching that has been threatening the church. He's going to unpack it somewhat. And he's not going to give all the nitty-gritty details yet, but he's painting it in broad strokes. And you know, there's an advantage to that. Because while we may not be threatened with exactly the same false teaching in our day, These broad strokes describe every other false teaching that you can imagine. And so it's good for us to pay heed to what he says. And in verses 8 through 10, I like the outline of Alexander McLaren in his commentary, which is really his sermons put into a commentary. He describes these three verses in this way, the bane and the antidote. Bane. Now, my wife told me that not everybody understands the word bane. So what's a bane? It's something that is terrible, that threatens you, that wants to destroy you. And so a bane, your bane may be the algebra exam for some of you students, wants to destroy you. But I like that. I like that outline, the two parts. If you want alliteration, you could call it the ailment and the antidote, or the bane and the balm. There again, my wife didn't like that. Or the sickness and the salve, or the malady and the medication. But I like, here's my outline, the danger and the deliverance. Okay? So, two things, but I'm going to squeeze one more in the middle, and that is the source of the danger, or the sources of the danger that are given a little more descriptive language there in verse 8. So, the danger, the sources of the danger, and the deliverance. So, first of all, then, the danger itself. He gives this in verse 8 in the form of a warning. See to it. Or look out. And the word is basically look. It's a word that gets your attention and makes you look up. Just imagine, you know, the person who's crossing the street, texting on his cell phone, and you see people do this, and somebody says, "Watch out!" And of course, what's he going to do? He's going to look up and see the Mack truck that's bearing down on him. So, look out! This is what the word means. Look out for what? Well, look out lest someone take you captive. It's not just a Mack truck, it's a kidnapper that's there with a big sack ready to throw it over your head. All right, that's the picture of what the word is here in the language. See to it that no one takes you captive. And I think the New King James puts it a little different. No one robs you might be the idea. But really, you are the spoil. It's a compound word that no one leads you away spoil. No one's going to take you and kidnap you. That's kind of the picture that he's saying. Now, in other words, false teachers, heretics, if you will, are basically spiritual kidnappers that want to bring you away and take you down to hell. So, look out! That's what he's saying. Beware! Be on your guard against such spiritual kidnappers. They're instruments of Satan to take you captive. Now, maybe some of us are a little bit naive. I remember my grandmother, when she was living with us, I would come home from church, and she got to the point where she was too ill to go along with us to church, and she would watch whatever was on the TV on a Sunday morning of some spiritual program. And of course, you've got everything from Grape to Nuts and everything in between. And I warned her. I said, "Grandma, this is dangerous." She said, "I can handle it." Let's be careful. Dear young people especially, maybe you're into this sampling thing and you want to see, oh, what do these people teach and what do those people teach? And we're not afraid, by the way, because we believe that what we have is much better. But still, be careful. Because these things are not neutral. These false teachings are not just ideas that are out there in the cafeteria of the world and you can sample this and sample that. They're dangerous. They want to take you captive down to hell. That's what he's saying. Beware lest anyone take you captive. Now, what are the means that they use? We're not yet to the sources. We're just the means here that these false teachers use to take people captive. He describes it in these terms: through philosophy and empty deception. Through philosophy and empty deception. Now, I know here in this church we have even some students who are presently philosophy majors. Now, is Paul saying, change your major immediately? Well, that may be a matter for counsel, but I'm not going to tell you that. Because philosophy, the word itself, just means love of wisdom. And I hope we all would, in that sense, love true wisdom. But what it's talking about is wisdom of the world, wisdom that is man-made, wisdom that is man's speculations, apart from, divorced from God's Word, divorced from revelation, divorced from what the Creator says to the creature. And so what you have in much philosophy that you study in school, even, man's groping in the darkness, trying to figure things out. And Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians, rather, chapter 1. You may want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 19 through 21, I'll read. I didn't say this earlier, but I am using the New American Standard Version if it differs slightly from yours. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 19 through 21. For it is written, right, let's go back to verse 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. So that's what worldly philosophers look at what we believe. That's foolishness. You believe in a crucified Savior? And you say He rose from the dead? Yes. They say it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, its philosophy, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, of preaching, to save those who believe. We preach Christ crucified, the power and the wisdom of God. And so, you see what he describes this worldly philosophy as? That is philosophy apart from revelation, philosophy divorced from the Creator, the only wise God. He says it's foolish. Now, he also says later in this book, the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. And I've talked with some of our members who are philosophy majors or who maybe have dabbled in taking a couple courses in philosophy in college, and they would agree. They've told me they agree. Basically, the philosophy of the world is a tangled web of man's speculation groping in the dark. And when I was thinking of that, it reminded me of what Isaiah says of the condition of Israel in rebellion against God. In Isaiah 59, verses 10 and following, verse 10, let's just read Isaiah 59:10. It was very picturesque, and I think this is a description of men without revelation. And Isaiah includes himself here because he joined himself to wicked Israel. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God earlier in the chapter. And here in Isaiah 59, verse 10, we grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we're all like dead men. I like the next verse. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. Grumblers. Well, man without God's revelation, oh yes, they're philosophers, and oh, maybe they think some deep things. If you've taken philosophy courses, and I have never done so, but I have read of the history of philosophy and so on, and you scratch your head. What are they talking about? They're groping in the dark like blind men. Now, going back to Colossians, remember this Colossian heresy has as one of its components this boast that they have the true wisdom. It is an element of their teaching that there's this, it's kind of a Gnosticism, an idea that they have true knowledge and they've got the key and you better listen to them, and it's only the elite that really get it. Well, Paul says, be careful. Not just be careful, keep away, because they want to take you captive. And back in verse 4 of this very same chapter, you may remember several weeks or a couple months ago, we dealt with this. I say this to you, talking about all that's in Christ, he says, I say this to you in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. Remember, I talked at that time about some of the persuasive arguments that are peddled in our day, secular humanism and postmodernism and all those other isms. Well, I'm not going to go over those again. But you see, man's ideas, I'll put it to you plainly, are not going to save you. They're not going to be the solution to your heart's need. Whatever it may be, human philosophy, apart from God's revelation, is groping in the dark like blind men. Well, that's the first description of this danger, the means of it. But further on, he just says, it's empty deception. And so much of the persuasive arguments of the world are just that. It's like a big balloon, you know, it looks big. And you remember the story about the frog who saw the bull and he wanted to be just that big so he could impress his son, and he puffs himself up and then he finally explodes. Well, that's the what he's saying is the empty deception of these worldly arguments. They may seem big, it seems impressive, but it's hot air. Don't be impressed. Men like to do that. They like to talk. You know, one thing interesting, even commentaries that you read, sometimes take a very simple text and make it seem very complicated. And philosophers like to do this. They take a simple idea and they make it so that nobody can understand what they're talking about. Well, he must really be smart. I couldn't understand what he said. No, that's not smart. That's pretty dumb. Because basically God's truth is really simple. You're a sinner. You know it in your heart. And what man cannot do, God did. Sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he sent him to redeem sinners. That's the gospel. Well, in Colossae again, this is a part of their false teaching. In no substance to it, it's all a sham. It's just a bunch of hot air. It's empty deception. Now, it's all foam and no root beer. You know, they pour that glass and it looks really full, and then it's really nothing. That's what they're giving you. So the point is, don't be captured by it. Beware. Get smart. Don't be led astray. Well, now we're going to come to the second point here, and this is still in verse 8, and that's the sources of the danger. Now, we have it in three prepositions, which in my version are all translated according to, not according to. And so these three prepositions give us more or less the sources. You might also call it the character of the danger, but I like sources because, for example, the news. What's your news source? Well, I get the news according to CNN. Well, you get one slant. I get the news according to BBC. I get the news according to Fox. Well, that's the source, you see. That's their slant. Well, here we have what is the source of these various teachings, this philosophy, this empty deception. It's according to one thing or another. And there are two positive sources. They come from these two sources, but they don't come from the third source. All right, so let's look at these three sources of the danger of this false philosophy. First is, he says, according to the tradition of men. The tradition of men. Now, It doesn't specify what traditions in particular are being foisted on these Colossians. We look further in the chapter to find out what those particulars are. But they're man's tradition. Now, again, like philosophy, there can be a good side to philosophy, of wanting to be wise and loving wisdom and searching for truth. But, of course, there's a lot of garbage in philosophy. But so it is also with tradition. There's good tradition. In fact, the apostles, Paul writes to Timothy, hold fast the tradition which you have received, which was handed down to you. There's apostolic tradition. That's good tradition. Hold fast to that tradition. And there's also what we might call neutral tradition. Well, one tradition we have, we meet on the Lord's Day. That's not tradition, that's God's Word. But we meet at 9:30 for the adult Bible class. Why 9:30? Is that in the Bible? No. That's our tradition. You have to pick a time. So we traditionally pick 9:30. For that Bible teaching class. And we traditionally meet at 11 on Sunday morning for our morning worship. We traditionally meet, as now, 5:30 p.m. And we've changed that tradition back and forth over the last couple of years. But here we are, 5:30. Well, that's just when we do it. Prayer meeting. We ought to have prayer meeting. That's biblical. What day? Well, we do it Wednesday night. In the Philippines, in Manila, in Moonwalk, we do it Thursday night. That's the time, you see, is that neutral tradition. It's not good, it's not bad, it's just when we do it. That we do it, that's biblical. There's biblical warrant. But the exact time. That we sing God's praise, that's biblical. But that we use a blue hymnal as opposed to a red hymnal, or maybe a green hymnal. That's, you know, just so, let me underscore, the content of what we sing is biblical. Okay? Now, those are neutral traditions, what we do in those little details. But then there's a third kind of tradition. That's man's tradition. Man-made tradition that sets itself up as absolute, as what you must do, making rules as if from God. To bind men's conscience that you have to follow my tradition or else. That is what he's talking about here. Remember the Lord Jesus faced this with the Pharisees. And let's turn to Mark 7 where he confronted them, Mark chapter 7, with they're Pharisaical, not biblical, but even contrary to the Bible traditions. Let's pick up in verse 6. Because the Pharisees were complaining that Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate, and the Pharisees did. And they had many other things which they received in order to observe, washing cups, pitchers, etc. So Jesus said to them, verse 6, and he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by, is korban, that is, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So here's the kind of tradition that we go back to Colossians, and that's what they're doing. They're receiving man-made tradition set up as a rival to and contrary to God's word and God's way of life. So, do this, do that, touch this, touch that, don't touch this, don't touch that. Now, any time And here's the point. Men try to bind your conscience to what is not clearly revealed in the Bible. They're trying to take you captive. And this is something that we teach young budding pastors not to be authoritarian, that is, my way or the highway. The pastor has no right to impose anything on the conscience of the sheep but what is in the Word of God. And that is why we're very careful here, that what we say that you must do, you see it in the book. It's our job to take the things of God, make them open to you, and direct you in the paths of obedience to God's way. Not my way, it's God's way. That's what we're all about here. Now, there are whole segments. This is not something that died with this Colossian heresy. There are whole segments even of the professing Christian church where it's all about tradition. It's all about bowing at a certain time. It's all about doing certain things and following certain rituals. Just for example, in the Philippines, I came across, this was at a public school, I think I showed a picture of this in a report some time ago, on a school, a public high school wall, the Ten Commandments, or at least nine of them. And there in what is number four, but they had it listed as number three, it stated, remember the Sabbath and the fiestas to keep them holy. Now, this was in paint on the wall as a, in the form of two tablets as God's commandment. Oh, is that what it says in Exodus 20? Remember the Sabbath and the fiestas, the holy days of obligation, in other words. Adding to God's word the traditions of men and binding men's conscience. That's why Paul commended the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now, brethren, here at Trinity Baptist Church, I thank God that on the whole, I believe we have a bunch of Bereans. And you're not going to take what we say, well, Pastor so-and-so said it. You know, it must be true. That's not what we want. We don't want a bunch of lemmings who are going to follow us over a cliff to perdition. We're seeking to train you and teach you to take the Word of God and follow what it says. Because here we're not captive by men. We're taking every thought captive to Christ to do His will. That's not the tradition of men, but the tradition of God. So, again, when he says here, according to the tradition of men, he's talking about anything that sets itself up as authoritative, that you must do, but it's not revealed by God. Beware, don't be taken captive. But then the next phrase, the next source of this danger, going back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, is a little bit more difficult, and I'll explain why, and probably your version, maybe even the version you look at, will give you a hint as to why I say it's difficult. He says, according to the tradition of men, according to the, and I'll give you a literal translation, the elements of the world. The King James says rudiments. I think the New King James sticks with that, the rudiments, or the ASV sticks with rudiments of the world. Now, some translations, my translation says elementary principles. Some translations say elemental spirits of the world. ESV has that, NIV has something like that. The elemental spirits of the world. They then take this word, the elements, and apply it to the spiritual realm, that there's some kind of basic spiritual beings who are also seeking to take you captive and deceive you. And that's the source of this philosophy and empty deception. It's a spiritual deception. Now, that may seem to have some plausibility, but as in everything, we compare Scripture with Scripture. And I'm going to have to ask your forbearance now, because you have to descend a little bit into a word study to understand what is he getting at here. And so, what does he mean by this word elements? Well, that would be a literal translation, as I say. Here's a quick summary of the seven times in the New Testament that the word is used, including two here in Colossians chapter 2. The word, again, means element, basic building block. In fact, some my Greek lexicons tell me that it refers to the alphabet in some classical Greek writers. The building blocks of words are the alphabet, ABC, okay? So you put together a word, you have the elements of a word, ABCs, that's what we use to put together words. Of course, elements, it refers in the physical realm to atoms. You know, we have oxygen, we have hydrogen, you put them together, boom, you get water. Well, elements. And we use that also, this word elements, we use it to describe elementary principles. Here, I'm going to name a book, The Elements of Style, Strunk and White. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you English gurus. The Elements of Style. What is he talking about, Strunk and White? He's talking about how to write a good paper. Basic principles, right? So that's why some translations, including mine, say the elementary principles. The elements of style. The elementary principles of writing a good research paper. Well, here we have the elements of false teaching that come from the world. Now, let's look at the biblical uses of the word. Now, its use of material elements in 2 Peter, I won't turn there, 2 Peter 3:10, you're familiar with the text. When the Lord Jesus returns, what will happen? The elements will melt with intense heat. The elements, talking about, you know, the building blocks of nature, iron and so on. Whether they knew all of the periodic table, I doubt it at that time. But they knew that the world is made up of some substances that combine. And those substances, the basic building blocks of stuff, are called elements. Well, that's what you have two times in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 12. The basic building blocks of nature. But then it's also used of the basic teaching of Christianity. Here I will turn you to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. So basic teaching, elementary principles here of Christianity. Hebrews 5:12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elements of the oracles of God, the elementary principles of the oracles of the Word of God. And so you have come to need milk and not solid food." You ought to be mature. You ought to be beyond the basic things, the basic principles, the elements of Christian teaching. You ought to have graduated to the secondary school, as it were, of Christian teaching. So, that gives you an idea. This word is used of elementary principles, basic teaching. And in Galatians, now we're zooming in on a description of a false teaching. The Galatian heresy was more what we would describe as Judaizing, that is, taking the Old Testament law, Old Testament ceremonial law especially, and making it a way of salvation. Here in Galatians 4, verse 3 and verse 9, it says, "So also we, while we were children," he's talking to about this, these Judaizers, "we Jews, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elements of the world." Same phrase in Colossians. The elements of the world. Elementary principles of the world. What things? Well, he goes on in the chapter. Let's read verse 9. "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements?" elementary principles to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. What elementary things? You observe days and months and seasons and years. He's talking in the context, he goes on to talk about the children of the slave woman later in the chapter. He's talking to these Galatian heretics who were saying, you have to be circumcised to be saved, you have to follow Jewish ceremonies to be saved. Yes, you need Jesus, but you need the Jewish law also, the ceremonial law also. That he calls elementary principles of the world. Do. It's a do-do religion, if you will. Do this! Keep doing! And that's the way of life. And so, that's how the word is used in Galatians. Now we come back to Colossians. Alright, so, a little word study. Bear with me. Sometimes you have to get down to the nitty-gritty because I want you to understand what he's talking about here in Colossians. Using this word, only used 7 times in the whole New Testament. Colossians 2, it's used here in verse 8 and then later on in verse 20. If you have died with Christ, verse 20, to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? So in Colossians, what are these basic principles, elements of the world that he describes? Well, now some commentators, because of the use of the word in Galatians, they say, well, that's just the Judaizing aspect of this false teaching. It's the ceremonial law that they emphasize. You have to do these ceremonies, because in the context, it goes on in verse 11 to talk about circumcision made without hands as opposed to physical circumcision. He goes on to talk again about days and times. He talks about, let me find the verse 16 it is, food, drink, festivals, new moons, or Sabbath days. That's not the weekly Sabbath, but those other Jewish Sabbaths. So he's saying, maybe this use of the word elemental elements of the world could include those Judaizing aspects of the false teaching. But verse 20 tells us it's more. In other words, if I can summarize what I'm trying to say, here in Colossians, he's talking about the whole system of this false teaching that is telling you, here's our basic principle. Follow what we say. We're giving you the rules. If you do A, B, and C, you'll be okay with God. It included Jewish ceremonies? Yes. But included more of these ascetic principles. Do not touch, do not taste, or do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. They had all kinds of rules. He says those are just childish, elementary things that they're really not from God at all. The point here, all of these things, whether it's human philosophy, whether it's man-made traditions which contradict God's way, it's empty deception. It's not going to save you. It's going to take you captive and drag you to hell. That's what all these false teachings are doing. Man-made religion, he says, self-made religion, verse 23, is of no value against fleshly indulgence. Write it off. It's not going to help you. It's not going to save you. It's not going to bring you to God. So, that's the negative. That's what he says. That's the source of these teachings. Now, there's one not. And not, verse 8, according to Christ. Now, that just leads us into the next point. The deliverance. Because you see, if what they had, if what they paid attention to, if what they set their hearts on was according to Christ, they wouldn't bother with that other stuff. But all of that other stuff that they are enticed by, perhaps, they're not there yet, but it's outside their doors battering them in, that stuff is not according to Christ. What you need is Christ. So, all that other stuff is the basic teaching of doctrines of demons. Don't pay heed. So we come now to the third thing, which is the deliverance. And you know, I thought, when I told my wife, when I told Carol that I was going to deal with verses 8, 9, and 10, she said, "What? Three verses? You're really going to cover all that?" And I said to her, I can't just deal with the bane without the balm. I can't just deal with the danger without the deliverance. That this goes against my nature. It would leave people in despair. Danger, watch out. Well, how can I be delivered from all of that? Okay, I want to beware of it, but where's the hope? Ah, well, that's what we come to now. Verses 9 and 10, and they're shorter verses. Why is Christ so important? All these things are not according to Christ. Well, let's now turn to the other side. What is according to Christ? He tells us, verse 9, "For in Him, in Christ Jesus, that is, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Let's just take these things, pick it apart. In Him dwells all... Meditate on these words. All the fullness of the Godhead. Now, there are a couple words that are translated Godhead in the King James. This is one of them. But this is deity. This is not just divinity or God-likeness. This is godness, if you will, if I can coin a word. All the fullness of God's being. All the fullness of all that God is. In all of His attributes, in all of His character, it dwells in Christ. So you think about our Savior. Who is Jesus? He's God. In all that God is. We sang earlier, hymn number, I believe it was 118, "In Him all fullness dwells. The glory that excelleth." All that God is, Christ is. Power. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Power. Spoke the worlds into being. And it were. Let the earth bring forth. And it brought forth. That's our Savior. All power dwells with Him. Wisdom. You lack wisdom, we heard last Lord's Day evening. What do? You go to God. And Christ is God. All wisdom dwells with Him. All mercy and love. Here is love vast as an ocean. Stand by the shore of the ocean, you look out and you say, "Look at all of that. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure." That's Christ, our Savior. All holiness and justice. He will not look on sin with favor. He is too pure to behold iniquity. All goodness and truth. That's our Savior. All fullness dwells in Him. He goes on though. All the fullness of deity dwells in Him bodily. Bodily. Now, commentaries, again, they try to make things complicated. And they take note that this is a present participle, bodily. And so, the word dwells is a present tense verb. It dwells bodily. And they say, well, that's not talking about the incarnation, because that was a one-time event. Well, you know, the one-time incarnation resulted in what? Jesus is in flesh forever. The Son of God now is seated at the right hand of God the Father in glory in a body. It still dwells in Him bodily. And it will to eternity dwell in Him bodily. That's marvelous. Why do we have salvation? because all the fullness of God dwelt in him bodily. And when he was nailed to the cross, it was God in flesh nailed to a cross. How come we are saved? If your salvation was at the hands of a mere mortal, or anything less than God, some kind of being, as I can't really understand what Jehovah's Witnesses teach, but something less than God, you're not saved. He can't save you. Praise be to his name. Our Savior is God in bodily form. All the fullness of deity dwelt in him bodily, born of a woman, born under the law, but from his conception onward, he's God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, brethren, Paul repeats himself a bit here. This letter, he talks again and again about the preeminence of Christ, of his wonder, of his glory, this person. Back in chapter 1, let's just read again what he says. Verse 15 through 20. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And of course, he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself. We could go on. Just chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul delights to exalt his Savior. And, you know, the work of a pastor can be, it's got some tedious aspects. But it's a delight for us to have the privilege of standing here and exalting before you the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's what the Apostle Paul is again doing in this verse. All the fullness of deity bodily. That's our Savior. Isn't that stupendous? Amen. We get so, kind of immune. We get, we hear it again and again, and it's like, ho-hum. Don't let that happen to your soul. Never lose sight of the wonder of how great our Savior is. And how great is love for the likes of you and me. But moreover, he doesn't stop there. Let's go on to verse 10. The deliverance. And I hasten here. In him you have been made complete. In him you have been made complete. Now, this is giving a hint at a fact, and Herbert Carson draws this out in his commentary, that before you were incomplete. When you're in Adam, what are you? And dear friend, I hope you can look in the mirror and say, yeah, really, this is me. If you begin to have any awareness of who you are, that's the first step to coming to faith in Christ. Because what are you outside of Christ? You're incomplete. There's a hole in your soul. There's something missing. Why? Because in Adam, when Adam fell, when Adam sinned, we all fell. We all sinned in Adam. And what happened? It affected us. It affects you, dear friend, outside of Christ. That you are spiritually dead. What does that mean? You're strangers and aliens, alienated from God, outside the kingdom. You don't have a relationship. Oh, maybe you think you're a very spiritually minded person. I've met such. Why? Oh, I'm very spiritual. I like to pray. But you know, you don't even begin to scratch the surface of the the floor of heaven. You don't penetrate it. Why? Because you're outside of Christ. There's only one way to God. There's only one mediator. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, you're alienated from God, outside. You're strangers to the kingdom. Without God, this is how Paul describes you, and without hope in the world, spiritually incomplete and dead, hiding behind fig leaves to seek, even hiding behind religion to get away from God. Your mind is incomplete. It's carnal. What does Paul say in Romans 8? The mindset on the flesh is at enmity with God. Carnal minds. You know, your thinking is affected. Now, don't be offended. I know that sounds rather offensive. It sounds almost cocky. You got a problem with your brain. You know? But it's fact. Human thinking is not subject to God. That's why we were talking about here earlier about philosophy. Human philosophy is groping in the dark. And you study the history of philosophy. It's an amazing study of people, you know, like in Plato's cave and just thinking that, well, maybe this is the way reality is. And it's a mixed bag of bungling. Your mind is affected. And all of your speculations about reality, it's just you trying to think your way out of the hole. And obviously the will is affected. Outside of Christ, what are men's wills? He who sins, commits sin, is a slave of sin. You think, well, no, I can change. I remember Brian Borgman telling the story about having a Bible study in a prison. And when he got to this teaching of which is called total depravity, that men are affected by sin in every area, one of the men took offense at that and said, no, I can change anytime I want to. And Pastor Borgman, a little cheeky, said, why are you here? It's, you know, not a question you often ask in prison ministries. And he said, well, you know, drug offense. Well, how many times have you been incarcerated? Oh, this is my third time. Mm. Well, you could change any time you want. Yeah. Well, why don't you? You commit sin as a slave of sin. Ah. But here's the solution. Here's the deliverance. Man on his own is in desperate need. But the deliverance in him, you've been made complete. That doesn't mean perfect yet. Paul himself said, I've not yet been made perfect. I've not yet arrived. I've not yet achieved it. I'm still pressing on. But you're different if you're a Christian. It means spiritually you're alive. You're in living communion with God. As we sang hymns earlier, didn't something stir in you? That as we sing hymns of praise to our Savior, as we sing Abide with Me, Fast Falls the Eventide, isn't it a delight to your soul that God does abide with His people in dark times? Spiritually alive, not alienated anymore from God. Your mind is made new so that you can think God's thoughts after Him and actually understand reality in a way that the worldling doesn't understand it. They scratch their heads. They don't get it. They try to make up all manner of ideas to try to explain where did we come from and where are we going and why is the world the mess it's in. But you know, you understand. Your mind has been renewed. Your will. You're no longer a slave to sin. Brother and sister, you have a new will. Oh yes, we still sin. We're not yet over the river. We're not yet in glory. Or we're not slaves. You can say no. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but it will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape also that you may endure it. You don't have to say yes to temptation. You are complete in Christ. You're a whole human being. Not yet perfect. No, we're not yet in glory. There's still broken aspects. Yeah, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And as A.W. Tozer liked to say, or at least I read him say it once, some of those vessels are cracked. Yeah, we got some cracks in our vessels. But our vessels are together. And we're heading for glory. You're made complete. in Christ. Now, the point here is, you don't get that anywhere else. Worldly philosophy doesn't make you complete. Other religions with all their mumbo jumbo and hocus pocus and rituals don't make you complete. There's a form of religion. It seems to have some attraction. Otherwise, why would people go there? But it doesn't do the job. In Christ, you're made complete. And there's just one more thing I'll mention briefly. My time is really gone. I want to just say a couple more things. And that is that He is the head over all rule and authority. And what that means is He trumps all the angels. They were saying, oh, you need angels. You need this. You need that. He trumps all that. Why even bother worshiping angels? Going to angels, going to other intercessors. Why pray to saints? You got Him and He's the head of them all. You don't need to go to all those other ones. And so, what does this say to us in conclusion as we wrap it up? First of all, put away empty deception and philosophy. You know, people have their own philosophy. I like to think of God like this. And my idea is this. And I know that this is why I'm here. And I think this is my purpose. And I think. Listen to yourself. I think. Therefore, you think you're right? You know better than everybody else? Yeah. Why? Well, it's my idea. Listen to yourself. You really think that you know better than everybody else? Than the Creator? You're not making sense. Put away your philosophy and empty deception. Because here's the wonderful thing. It's not what you think that matters. Your opinion, my opinion, you add $5 and you can buy a cup of coffee at Starbucks. It's not worth anything. God's opinion, now that's a different story. God has spoken, and it's in His Word. And He tells us why we were made, He tells us what your problem is, and He tells you what the solution is. That's worth something. Not I think, but what God says. Put away your false traditions. Now here in our church, I mentioned we use this hymnal, we have this time. We don't make them absolutes. What's absolute is God's Word. Put away your traditions. And if there's anyone here that comes from a church where you have your traditions and we bow and we do this and we do that and we have these feast days and we have those, it's man-made. We have here the touchstone of Scripture. We can test any teaching. Is it from God or is it from man? And if it's just from man, forget about it. It won't do you any good. Verse 23 again, self-made religion is of no use. And instead of that, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put Him on by faith. Come to Him. Put your confidence not in your rituals, not in your behavior, not in your philosophies. Put your confidence in Christ. And what do you get then? Here's our last point. You're complete in Christ. Not yet perfect, but heading there. And that means, brethren, you are complete in Christ. I'm not telling you that you're perfect, you're already, you know, fully sanctified. No, we've got a ways to go. But where is your completeness? In Christ. In union with Christ. It's Christ you need for justification. It's Christ you need for sanctification. It's His Word. It's His way. And you go that way. That's what we heard in Sunday school a few weeks ago. That way is the way of life. In Christ. You need help in dealing with sin. Where do you go? You go to Christ. You need wisdom. Where do you go? You go to Christ. You need grace to help you with difficult situations, to overcome depression, where do you go? Go to Christ. In Him. You've been made complete. Let no other trust intrude. Again, it is our pleasure here to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him. Let your mind dwell on that. in Him dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form, our Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for such a Savior. We marvel that You sent Your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who were captives to our sin under the law, and now redeemed, so that we are set free to follow Your moral principles of the law. What You say is good for us. We thank You for that redemption. We thank You for that deliverance, which is not outside of Christ, but only in Christ, by faith in Him. And we ask that those who are present with us tonight who are outside of Christ, that they would see that their condition is indeed desperate, that they are not complete. They are in a mess. But there's completeness. There's deliverance in union with Christ by faith. And so we ask that You would deliver, do that great work of deliverance tonight. And for Your people, here You have this garden, this precious place. You have Your flock. We have enemies threatening us, seeking to take us captive. Keep every sheep safe from the false teachings that surround us and would throw a bag over our heads and drag us to hell. Help us rather to be ambassadors for Christ and to proclaim to this wicked generation, be reconciled. Be reconciled to Him, to God through Christ. And so, hear our cry, bless the word to inoculate Your people against the false teachings which are around us, and call sinners to Yourself through Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray.